All right, this morning I'd like us to turn again to the book of Romans in the first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. I'll read it. To both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also, who are in Rome. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. For in it God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith, for faith, according as it is written, Now the just one by faith shall be living. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the fact that thou hast given us good news. We know, our Father, that the world is full of bad news. And we praise thee for the revelation of what thou hast accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thou hast revealed thy righteousness and hast given us power to be living by faith. Guide us to be honoring thee today in all that we do, in all that we say, in our conversations, in our thoughts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's so much packed into these very few verses, four verses here. There's so much in that I think we'll need to take at least two times on it. And today looked mainly at the fact that Paul was a debtor to bring this evangel. In verse 14, to both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. That is, Paul owed. He owed something. And he says that he owed it here to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Now, the term Greek would, in Paul's mind, probably encompass all the nations who were in the upper class or in the educated or something of that sort, because that's the way the word Greek kind of came to mean in the Roman Empire. Those who were involved with the arts and with knowledge and so forth. Now the barbarians were the people who were the opposite scale of life, uneducated. We even use that term today, don't we? Barbaric people, as being a little bit primitive or something of that sort. And then he says wise and foolish, to show again the beginning and lower scale, that it encompass all people. And he says that he's bringing the evangel to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. So Paul felt this responsibility of being indebted, being in debt. Like us to consider why Paul was a debtor, or why he felt he was a debtor. There are various reasons, but again, let's look at three possible ones today. First of all, he was a debtor because he himself had such a display of grace given to him and mercy. Now, I realize that this is indebtedness to the Lord, but you remember what the Lord said in his ministry there at the end in Matthew 25:40, when he talks about that judgment of the sheep and the goats at the end of the eon. And Matthew 25:40, I'll just read that one verse just to pick out one statement. The king shall be declaring to them, Verily I'm saying to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it to me. So there's a principle there of God's dealings and how the Lord looks upon things that we do. So Paul's indebtedness to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, was an indebtedness to the Lord, because what you do to them is done unto the Lord. And so Paul even prays that way, doesn't he? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so his action of indebtedness was because of the mercy and grace shown to him by the Lord. And I always felt that 1 Timothy, the first chapter there, gives a very good description of why Paul himself personally felt this indebtedness. Because you know what he was, as far as the Lord was concerned. When he was persecuting the ecclesia, and then the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed that he was doing it against him. He was persecuting his name or denying the glory of his work. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, grateful am I to him who invigorates me, Christ Jesus our Lord. For he deems me faithful, assigning me a service, I who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager. Now he was blaspheming the name of the Lord. He was persecuting the Lord by persecuting his people. He was outraging or showing his anger against these disciples. But, he says, I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant in unbelief. Now, this is part of his indebtedness, you see. He received such a favor of mercy that he who was the great enemy became the object of mercy and grace. And he says the grace of our Lord overwhelms. And you would think, well, it was the light that shone down that just overwhelmed and knocked him off to the ground. But that's forgotten as far as he's concerned. The great part of that experience to the Apostle Paul was not the physical thing, but the grace that overwhelmed, that spiritual power that entered into his life. And he says, the grace of our Lord overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now Paul is certainly thinking of himself, as he says, foremost of whom am I? This is the only reason he could have received it, this grace, was the fact that the Lord came to save sinners. So Paul was struck by that as we sing that song, only a sinner saved by grace, and it's true with us all. But we're thinking of Paul personally here. He says, foremost of whom am I, but therefore was I shown mercy that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience for a pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. So he became the first display of this overwhelming grace. And he felt a debtor. He was a debtor. A debtor to the Lord, which he showed by bringing this good news to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, the Jews and the Greeks, all peoples. And that was certainly a very significant part of Paul's indebtedness. But secondly, I'd like us to consider his indebtedness on the fact that he, as a sinner saved by grace, was just like everybody. There is an indebtedness that everyone has, the whole human race, actually, to what Christ did at Calvary. There is an indebtedness, because he did it all. When we were coming, we heard a little bit of the radio program from the Open Bible Church in Los Angeles. And they start out with that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now you know in the Bible the color crimson is the color of sin. Not black, crimson is the color of sin. It's connected with his blood because he became the sin offering. And do you remember there was in the Old Testament, in fact, a red heifer that had to be sacrificed, which was the symbol of sin. And he washed it white as snow. the purity that he brought. Now, he paid it all, that psalm says. But that's the scriptural teaching, too. He paid it all. And I think that that is true. I know that is true. Not only for Paul, and not only for you and me, but it's for everyone. He paid the entire price for everyone at Calvary. Speaking about indebtedness, there is indebtedness because he paid the whole. Now, I think it's difficult for us to appreciate the extent of this indebtedness. And then the fact that it is indebtedness that is in grace. So it doesn't matter as far as what he did for you, whether you pay him back, because you can't. But it is an indebtedness, nevertheless, in grace. How complete was the debt that he paid? Well, we have some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:23, I'll just quote them. That is, with a price you are bought. 1 Corinthians 7:23. With a price you are bought. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich because of you, he is poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's just look at Romans 8:10. Romans 8, since we're in the book of Romans. And maybe we can do that one all together. Romans 8:10-14. Now if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now if the Spirit of him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making its home in you, he who rouses Christ Jesus from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of his Spirit making its home in you. Consequently then, brethren, debtors are we, not to the flesh, to be living in accord with the flesh. For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are about to be dying. Yet if in spirit you are putting the practices of the body to death, you will be living. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. Now there the Apostle Paul shows how the power of God has entered into us, the Spirit. And we are debtors not to the flesh, but to this which God has given us, to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is our indebtedness. I have marveled so many times to see how we as believers can say, he paid it all, and then turn around and say, but you've got to do this. The two things cannot be so. He paid it all. Salvation seems to be sort of like a game. That is, he gets you maybe to first base, and you have to get yourself the rest of the way around to home plate, or else maybe somebody else has to get you there. And then the glory goes to somebody else, or to you. But he's hit a home run, hasn't he? Because he gets us all the way saved, completely. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says he's a debtor to all people because of what the Lord has done to him and for him. As you do it to the least, you do it to the Lord. And so as Paul was giving out the evangel, he was doing just the thing that pleased the Lord. As he was living the evangel, he was doing just the thing that pleased the Lord. And that's what he wanted to do. Now let's look in a third way at how the believer has a special debt. We looked at that fact that all mankind, most of them don't know anything about this debt Christ has accomplished for them, the thing that he paid on their behalf. The believer has received grace beyond the unbeliever. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? But that's certainly an important point for us to see, that we have received a grace which the unsaved person has not yet received, and he never will receive it. Certain aspects of grace that we receive, the unbeliever will never receive. Now, I don't mean to say that he won't be saved, because that aspect of grace he has already. It is his, it just hasn't been given to him. Christ has bought it for him. But there are certain things that he will never have, and one of them is brought out here in this paragraph, and that is to be blessed in the realm and environment of faith. Now that's a grace. The unbeliever who dies unbeliever, he'll never receive that fully like we do. He will receive grace, but not in this realm of faith that we have it. And so Paul emphasizes that here about how we have received certain blessings in faith. And these are graces that just add up that debt to that debt. They just increase that debt because we have received so many things. We have so much greater resources than the unbeliever. One thing that we received here is the power of God for salvation to everyone who is believing. The power of God for salvation to everyone who is believing. Let's look at this matter of the power. God's power, which is us in this realm of faith. Now, God can give power outside of the realm of faith, but he's given us power within the realm of faith. Now, think of Samson. He was a very strong man, and he received power, but it wasn't really in the realm of faith. It was within his flesh, wasn't it? And God gave him strength and power within his flesh, and he was able to do marvelous things. But he gives us power in this realm of faith, that is, in believing. Power for salvation in believing. And that's a wonderful privilege and a great resource that you and I have, that we have power available to us in believing. God's power in believing. Romans 8, let's go there just a moment and see a little bit of this power that we have in believing. Romans 8, 35. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? How are you ever going to accept these statements concerning the love of God? By faith. By faith. You accept this by faith, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Say, if you're going to face those things, you're going to need power. If we're going to face affliction, if we're going to face distress and persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any of those things or anything like those things or anything that's negative and hurtful and harmful and makes a struggle out of life, if we have to face any of those things, we're going to need power. And Paul makes it a matter of faith. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He doesn't seek to prove it. He doesn't seek to set it down into some kind of a way where you can scientifically ascertain that. He says, that's it. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. It's based on the fact that he has called you in love and in grace, that Christ died for you, as he has already spoken about in the verses above, 33 and 34 and 32. But notice this. It is written that on thy account we are being put to death the whole day, we are reckoned as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these we are more than conquering through him who loves us. Power is a great theme of the evangel. And here's power for more than conquering. So you might take the picture again back from the Old Testament of the children of Israel and how they faced their enemies, how they went into the land of Canaan, and they went around the city of Jericho, for instance, and all these various places there, and they conquered. But they received power within themselves in a way which was rather miraculous, and in many cases the power was even outside of themselves, where God was doing something, like the walls coming down. But here we have power entirely in the realm of faith. Not based on the law, not based on doing this and doing that. You know, the children of Israel, when they didn't do what God said, they hadn't gone around that city of Jericho the seven times. Was that seven times? And then the seventh time they were supposed to blow the trumpets. But if they hadn't done it just right, it wouldn't have worked, would it? Because you see, that wasn't all in the realm of faith. They were told exactly what it was. But we have power and conquering, more than conquering, in this realm of faith. You see, it is, what is the basis of our knowing that God's love is so strong that nothing can ever separate us from that love? The basis is shown right here, that God was the one who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. And that's in the realm of faith that we take that, that he gave up his son. He did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. Now you see what a privilege we have that the unbeliever does not have. He does not have that confidence to conquer over his afflictions and his distresses and his problems of life by believing that God loves him, by being assured that God loves him, because he does not have that faith that you and I have, that nothing can separate us from this love. What a great resource we have. The power of God is given to us. And so that grace just increases our indebtedness, doesn't it? That we are centered upon him because he has such love for us and has displayed it entirely in the realm of faith by believing that he has done all for us. Well, so the power of God for salvation is a grace given to us as believers, a privilege. And as far as I can see, this particular privilege will not at least be given as completely to the rest as it is to us. Because this is a day in which we're living where we have to walk entirely by faith, not by sight. And there's going to be much that will be seen at the consummation, just as with the nation of Israel. They got to see all these things, the Red Sea opening up, and then later on, 40 years later, the Jordan River opening up, and how they crossed over. And of course the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And they had so much to see. And it didn't help too much either. But we have this one thing to believe, that God loves us and gives his son up for us. And that becomes the whole basis of our life of faith. And usually it's basis of power. It's power of God, Paul calls it. And that's a great theme of the evangel. It is one of the great themes of Romans. The second one here in Romans 1 that I'd like us to look at concerning the grace that we have, there's a privilege, a blessing that is given to us, spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, as he says in Ephesians 1:3, which has been given to us in this day in which we're living. Romans 1 and verse 17, for in it God's righteousness is being revealed in faith for faith. Notice again, it's a matter which is in the realm of faith. Something given to us in the realm of faith. And here it is, righteousness. The righteousness of God. Now the truth of the matter is that God's righteousness is available for all to see, but only the believer can appreciate it and see it. Only in faith today can you appreciate the righteousness of God. Now, is that important, that we appreciate that everything that God does and is right? Is that important to us in our life? Say something happens to us, this is just an everyday thing, and we say, well, that's unfair. Something happened to us, And why did I have to suffer this thing? You see, that which happens so often is met by this resource that we have, the display of the righteousness of God, and it's defeated. It's defeated. It evaporates. When you see that God is righteous in all that he does. Now, what's your basis to know that God is righteous? Again, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis of knowing that God is righteous. You have it explained somewhat in Romans 3, and we might look at that in Romans chapter 3, starting at 21. Yet now apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. Now when we're thinking of this righteousness of God, notice that it is displayed through the faith of Jesus Christ. That was his faith obedience, which led him to Calvary, which gave him the strength to face the separation of death, the horror of the grave. The faith of Jesus Christ. Now when we're thinking of his righteousness of God, notice that it was displayed through the faith of Jesus Christ. That was his faith obedience, which led him to Calvary, which gave him the strength to face the separation of death, the horror of the grave. The faith of Jesus Christ becomes the display of the righteousness of God. Now verse 24, Romans 3:24, being justified gratuitously in his grace through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, whom God purposed for a propitiatory shelter through faith in his blood, for a display of his righteousness because of the passing over of the penalties of sins which occurred before in the forbearance of God, toward a display of his righteousness in the current era. Now Paul just gives one example there of questioning God's righteousness, which you could get from the Old Testament, the Passover, and not just the book of Exodus there where you have that Passover described, but the passing over of the penalties of sins which occurred year after year after year after year in the history of the nation of Israel, that he just passed over the penalty of sins that belonged to them. And you say, that's not righteous. And I've been reading some of the history of the early Christian church, and there was quite a large group in those early days that said that the God of the Old Testament was unrighteous, not the God that's revealed. He's a different one. They were quite bold about that. Because the God of the Old Testament was not seen in his fullness, or what he was completely. They got that view because they took it honestly, what they saw, things that he did, that just judged from even the standards of their own consciences. They couldn't accept it, that God could act that way. And you can even find places in the New Testament like that, and you say, well, this is really not quite righteous. But you see, if you have this resource of being able to see that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was the victory over all that was wrong and was the way through which God was making everything right, or bringing everything to glory, giving everything a purpose to good, then the righteousness of God is displayed. He needed a people, and he chose the people of Israel to display something about humanity to the whole universe, and they have been chosen for that purpose, and he had a right to do that. But to make these people into, finally, a blessing. I will make you a blessing. I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Now, he can never do that without the basis of the price that Jesus paid it all, that he paid the whole thing. So the righteousness of God. Now in our daily life then, too, Let's see, let us be able to rely upon this righteousness of God and find it a source of peace and joy to us when we come across something and we say, well, that's not fair. Or we come across something and we say, well, I don't think I can, I know I can't face this. It's too much. Did I tell you about that cartoon that was in Christianity Today? There was Jonah, there was the big whale down in the water, and Jonah was being thrown over, and he was coming down the water, and the whale looks up and he says, why me, Lord? Why do I have to eat him or hold him in? Well, that's the way so many of us are, aren't we? Why me, Lord? Why did you pick on me? I know it has to be somebody, but why don't you get somebody else to do such and such a thing? You see, we have the resource of the righteousness of God. We have that displayed to us. Paul says it's manifest to us, it's revealed in the evangel, the righteousness of God. So he knows which one is the right one to have this experience or this trial or this suffering and what he's going to get out of it for glory, and he chooses them rightly. And he can bring it to that end because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point here related with faith. The first was power, the second was righteousness, the third is living, where he quotes from Habakkuk. Now the just one by faith shall be living. He finally quotes there from the Old Testament, and he applies it here to our living. Our living. That's a privilege, a grace that you and I have that the unbeliever does not have, to be living by faith. Every point of our life, everything in our life, living by faith. It has to do with living in this realm of faith. Just looking to what he has done and what he is living by faith. Now, it's nothing that we see as Israel saw the cloud and the pillar of fire. It is something that is in the realm of faith, living by the realm of faith. What a grace it is to be living by the realm of faith. That is, living by just believing that what he says is right and agreeing to it. Now, you say, well, it would be so much better if we could live by seeing these things. But it didn't work with Israel, did it? They saw so much. They saw the Red Sea open up and the enemies were drowned, and they saw all this, and immediately they started to murmur, didn't they, as soon as they finished their song of deliverance. And then they murmured about the water, and so he gave them the sweet water, and then they wanted something besides what the Lord was providing, the quail and even the manna that was tasteless, you see. They wanted something, leeks and garlics and so forth. You see, it didn't work. But we are in the realm of faith. That is, you see, what they lacked is that they had all these miracles, and that's all they could look at was the miracles. And that was the whole realm of their life and of their joy and their peace. But you see, we can't look at those things. So what do we have to look at? We have to look at Christ, don't we? We have to look at what he has done for us. And that is a realm of faith. And what a great privilege it is, because that's the only place, only looking, only gazing, that is going to work. It's going to really give us lasting joy and peace for our life. So we live in the realm of faith. And another thing about this realm of faith that is really glorious, you know how good it is when somebody takes you at your word and you say something, or you say, I'll do this, and somebody takes you at your word. Now that makes you feel good too, that you don't have to prove it. He's just accepting, he believes you. it's also good for the person who does that to have confidence in someone. Well, they said that. I'm just going to rely upon it. I know that they're trustworthy. Now, this relationship that we have of believing God just because He says it is real help for us, a real grace and mercy that the unbeliever does not have. He has to have everything proved to him or written down on paper with your signature on it. But we don't have to be that way with God. We can just say, well, He has said it, and I'm in this realm of faith, and I'm going to live in this realm of faith. So the whole 8th chapter of Romans is like that, isn't it? How we accept these things by faith, and what a victory it gives us, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the whole book of Romans, we might just look a little bit at the 6th chapter. Notice the life here. Paul is laying out in front of the Romans and all of us the life living by faith. Romans 6, 2. We who died to sin, how shall we still be living in it? Now, not living in sin is a matter of faith. We died to sin. How do we know we died to sin? We accept that by faith, that we died to sin. We accept that fact that we were identified with Christ in His death, and the old humanity was put aside. So, he says, how will we still be living in it? Don't be living in it any longer. Be living a different way. This is a life of faith. Or are you ignorant that whoever baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into His death? That's a matter you take by faith, that you are baptized into His death. We then were entombed together with Him through baptism into death. We actually entered into death. We accept that by faith, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. We sang the song about His resurrection, which we accept by faith, and we find it also as a source for us living a new life. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of His death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with Him. You know, those are hard statements. Those are difficult things. You can't prove those things scientifically. These are things that God has said, that we were identified with Christ in His death and in His tomb and His resurrection. Our old humanity was crucified together with Him, that the body of sin may be nullified. For us, by no means to be still slaving for sin. There's the matter of living. For one who dies has been justified from sin. This matter of death, that's a difficult thing for us, especially in the Western world, to accept. But that's what God says. We died to sin. We were identified with Christ in His death. Now that becomes a realm in which we can be living unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says he's a debtor. I think what we see in this whole matter of the introduction here, Romans 1, 14 on, is that we are his brothers in this. We are debtors too, because the Lord has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Now we walk in this realm of faith. What a great debt that also gives to us, to be living by faith, to be believing that the righteousness of God is full and complete, and no flaw at all in God's righteousness, and that His power is available for us all for salvation.
I just wanted to bring the children up to date a little. I know they hear a lot what Dean says, but a lot of things they don't listen to. And that's sort of the way we are, aren't we, as children? We just don't hear all the message. But I wanted to bring up this first Romans 1:1. This is where Dean started on this subject, and it was read several times. But all I want to bring out, the first thing he says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. And we all have visions of slavery. How many of you saw the picture Roots? Not too many, but I know our kids did. How about Spartacus? That's been on several times. That showed the Roman slaves, how awful they were treated. And of course in Roots it showed how awful many of the black slaves were treated in America. And we know there are awful slave masters and there are good slave masters. And as we covered before, we talked about growing up as children, growing from a babe up to maturity. And we do that in our stature first, and then along with that we grow toward Christ in maturity. But we brought out even before that as children we are like slaves, that we really are a slave of our parents as a child. We have no rights, or very few, and we must do the things, we must grow the way they want us to grow, and we have our parents mainly as guides all the way through. And of course then we go to school and we go other places to learn how to grow up. And this also puts the parents in the position of being slave masters. And we as slave masters have the choice of being an awful slave master or a good slave master. I think this is something that we as parents need to review daily. What kind of a slave master are we with our children? And the children need to think of, what kind of a slave am I? And we know Paul's message, that he slaved daily, all day long, day and night, for Christ. And we know the blessings he got out of this. And these same blessings are here for us. If we join Paul and become a slave of Christ. But I do think we need to think of what slavery really means. The Jews were in slavery at times. Many, many people have been in slavery since Adam's time. And it's been mainly people that have been captured in battle and put under slavery. And they just have to work, 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 and get barely enough to live on, and work, 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 and be treated in awful ways. And mankind has always wanted to get out from under slavery. No one likes to be under that kind of slavery. And mankind now wants to get out from under slavery. But we equate freedom, usually, as getting away from God, to get out from under slavery. Mankind chases the devil to be free, but yet he is more enslaved by the devil than by God. So Paul now, and as Dean brought up today, was a debtor. Did any of you hear the children why Paul was a debtor? Can you remember what was spoken of today? Well, first of all, what is a debtor? If you owe a debt, you're a debtor, aren't you? Now, how did Paul end up owing a debt? Was this something he just didn't pay his bills? The phone got turned off? No, what happened to him? He thought he was a free man as a what? He was a Jew, right? And he, as Saul of Tarsus, thought of himself as a free man. The Jews aren't slaves, they would tell people. We're free. But they were chasing after the devil all the time. God had given them their freedom, but they weren't really exercising their freedom. Their freedom's under God. Freedom from sin, and freedom from the type of thing that drives us up a wall, as we say today. Because we don't stay free from sin. But anyway, Paul found out that Jesus Christ was really the Son of God, and that he died for Saul of Tarsus. And this is where Saul woke up and found that he owed a great debt that he could never pay. But this is where Paul was bought, wasn't he? Christ bought Paul. And who did he buy him from? Death and sin, right? So Saul, at this time, realized that he was a sinner and a slave of sin. And he had been purchased by Christ's blood out of this condition. So he became a debtor. So this brings us up today. We are either a slave of sin and death as we walk, as we talk, as we act all day long, every day. We're either a slave of sin and death, or else we're a slave of Jesus Christ. This is our choice. And this choice comes up every hour, every breath, this choice comes up. Do I want to be a slave of Jesus Christ or a slave of sin and death? Now we want to consider, what kind of a slave master is sin and death? Not very good, is it? But yet, that is the slave master that we chase too much of the time. Acts 20:19. This was, again, going along with Romans 1. This is where he was headed to Rome. And, of course, the book of Romans came after he got to Rome. But this was before he got to Rome, and he was slaving on his way to Rome. Now, all the way through, we find out that sin and death is a horrible slave master. That we are tempted by Satan. He shows us shiny things. He even showed Christ when he was up there on the mountain. I'll give you this whole world. I'll give you all the gold and all the silver and all the diamonds. In other words, he's always holding these shiny things out in front of us. And this is what tempts us to follow after the devil. But Christ, in all the things that he has done for us, and the Bible shows throughout, that he is a good slave master. And what does he pay us with? He pays us with joy, with peace, with all the good things of life.
And
freedom, right. Freedom from sin and death. Now, we're not going to realize that wholly until someday in the future. But he does free us. And we can have that freedom today, each time we turn to him, instead of turning the other way. But our problem is we normally turn the wrong way first without stopping to think. And then, what do? We regret it. And that gets us back to what has to happen for us to get straightened out with God. We have to repent. Do you know what repent means? In many places in the Bible, it talks of God repenting of what he did. He was one that even did things that he thought he shouldn't have done at times. But we, as we walk and we find that we're doing the wrong thing, we're stumbling, we're following after the wrong person, we're following, chasing after sin and death, we need to stop and look at ourselves and say, where am I going? What's happening to me? And say, Lord, turn me around and turn around and head the other way toward Christ. And then we get these blessings and wonderful blessings.
Right, we have the blood of Christ.
Amen. And we have his grace and his peace. We have his joy. We have all the good things that he promises us now in Christ, in the freedom that he offers us.